The reading this evening is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, reading from verse 10 to 23. It's page 1181 in the Church Bibles. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again, when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. What a great voice. What a great voice. Leslie, can we just pray with you before you... Father God, we just lift up Leslie and we thank you for all the skills and the giftings that you've given her. We thank you for her preparation and we pray that you would speak to us now through her, through the words that she's prepared, through the insight that she brings us into your word. Give us open hearts and minds, Lord, to hear your word. And we pray that you would bless Leslie now and renew her as she speaks to us in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. Well, we come this evening to the last in our series of teachings from the book of Philippians. And I hope that you, like me, have found it to be a real treasure. It's like saying goodbye to an old friend in some ways. And it's full of insight into how to live this Christian life positively, practically, and joyfully. Indeed, if I could think of one word to sum up the book of Philippians, it would be that. It'd be joy. Because it's a book characterized by joy. Joy that doesn't depend on how our lives are going and them going well, but joy which is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives it freely. Paul knew that joy, confidence, and contentment, even in the face of the possibility of execution, because he trusted Christ. And today's passage tells how we can know that same joy, contentment in our lives. And so we conclude this series by looking at the subject of generosity. And if I were to sum up today's message in one sentence, it would be this: that generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God. Generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God. And I'm reminded here of those words from 1 Chronicles 29 that are sometimes used in our communion liturgy. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you, and of your own do we give you. A powerful reminder that whatever we give, the provision is from God. So I wonder how generosity has touched your lives. Many of us will, I am sure, have been both the givers and the recipients of generosity in one way or another. And as a church family, we seek to be generous. At the next PCC meeting, we will be receiving a report that looks to distribute £28,500, 10% of our income, to various mission projects, both locally and further afield. And it's good to have these links with our mission partners, links we've developed over a number of years with Paul and Helen Hutchinson, with Sam Baguma, with Carwin and Reninka Hill, and more locally with Oxygen, KCAH, and the Joel Project, for example. And on top of all this giving, I'm sure many of us give individually to mission organisations. So generosity then is always a response to faith. And I'd like to focus this evening on three areas: how generous giving brings blessing to others, how generous giving brings blessing to the giver, and how generous giving blesses God. So firstly, let's start with how generous giving blesses others. And this is from verses 10 to 14 of that reading. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So a bit of background here. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, facing possible execution, and as such would have been in need, because prisons in those days didn't supply food. It had to be bought in and paid for. So Paul would have been dependent on others to meet his basic needs. And back in chapter 2, we heard how the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with what must have been a substantial monetary gift. And here, he's basically saying thank you. But he just seemed to go about it in a bit of a strange way, because his thanks to them are qualified by all these words about contentment. And it's as if he's saying, well, thanks for the gift, guys. I didn't need it, but thanks. It's a bit like in a month's time me saying to someone, well, thanks for the slippers. I've already got a pair, but thanks. You know? But that's not what he meant. He's trying to get two ideas across in this paragraph. On the one hand, he wants the Philippians to know that he is very grateful for their gift and for the love that is behind it. And we see this in the first and last verses of this section. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me, and yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Something had obviously delayed their response, and we don't know what that was. A lack of funds, a lack of opportunity, a lack of a messenger. But Paul is expressing genuine gratitude to them for their gift and their partnership in his mission. But at the same time, he wants them to know that he has not been pining away, waiting for them to send him money. Paul is grateful, but he wants the church to know that he has learned how to be content in any circumstance. He wants them to understand that his sufficiency is in the Lord and not on their ability to provide. He is dependent ultimately on Christ, and doesn't want them to feel under obligation or pressure to give. And it's interesting to note here that at no point in any of his letters does Paul ever ask for money. He asks for prayer support, but he never asks for money. And his secret is contentment. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And contentment for many today, I think, is very elusive. Our whole advertising industry banks on this, because we're constantly urged and bombarded with adverts to upgrade our phones, our iPads, our laptops, our televisions, our cars, our homes, for a newer and better model, when most of the time the ones we already have are quite adequate. Someone once asked J. Paul Getty how much money it took to make a rich person happy, and his answer, just a little bit more. And when Paul writes about contentment, he has a particular group of people in mind called the Stoics. Now, they were a Greek philosophical group who were very influential in Paul's day, and they spoke a lot about contentment. It was a big thing for them. And the Stoics' teaching about contentment in a nutshell was that if you could distance yourself from any need, if you could protect your heart from being hurt, if you could avoid needing outside help of any kind to sustain you, then you'll be content. If you didn't need anything from anyone else, you could be content. Contentment for the Stoics was all about being cold, emotionless, and self-sufficient. And in some ways, that same idea is propagated today. But Paul couldn't disagree more. No, he says, the way we achieve the peace that our soul longs for is in relationship with Christ. It's not, I have no needs. It's, I have everything I need in Christ. It's Christ dependency, not self-sufficiency, that leads to life in all its fullness. But this contentment isn't something that comes naturally or instantaneously to Paul. It is something he has learned. Learning to be content is a process, a journey. And one of the hard things about contentment is it's often forged in the midst of discontent, because it's in the difficult circumstances that we endure, in the grief, in the trials, in the loss, in the heartache, that we learn to trust God in the midst of those situations and learn contentment. And Paul expresses this contentment learned through adversity in his letter to the Romans, where he writes, "We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And elsewhere, Paul spells out in graphic detail some of the suffering through which he has learned this contentment. He speaks of having 40 lashes minus one. That phrase always intrigues me, and it's because the book of Deuteronomy, where the Old Testament law is set out, forbade giving anyone 40 lashes because it could degrade them. But 39 is quite acceptable, it seems. And he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's known hunger and thirst, but through it all, he's learned to be content. And his secret is revealed in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, this is a verse that has been misunderstood and abused many times over the years. It does not mean that I could wake up tomorrow morning and run a marathon without any training whatsoever. I couldn't run from here to the gates of Kingston Park, but there you go. It does not mean I could go to my local newsagents tomorrow and pick up the tickets, the numbers for the winning lottery ticket next week, trusting God to give me the insight. What Paul is saying here is that he has been brought up in the school of hard knocks. He has learned through experience that God had given him a supernatural strength to endure in all circumstances through his faith in Christ. He could endure the beatings, the stonings, the shipwreck, the hunger, because his faith in Christ gave him the strength he needed to do that. Christian living is difficult sometimes. We will all face challenges, troubles, pressures, and trials. But we know that when things get difficult, just as we were singing earlier, we can lean on Jesus and receive his strength and contentment. So generous giving blesses others, and Paul was blessed by the giving of the Philippian church. And this isn't just a one-off gift. The Philippian church have long since been partners with Paul, and we see this in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he holds them up as an example of generous giving. The situation was that during his third missionary journey, he had taken up a collection amongst the churches for the believers in Jerusalem who were suffering from poverty and famine at the time. And this is what he writes about the response of the Philippian church to that appeal. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. Their giving is sacrificial. They were poor themselves, but gave beyond their ability. And the point of giving, though, is not so much how much we give, but the how and the why we give. God doesn't want gifts given grudgingly. Instead, our giving should be a response to the love of Christ, our love of our fellow man, and simply for the joy of helping those in need. Friday night saw the BBC's annual Children in Need night. Last year, the total raised was £60,750,000. And the total giving over the years has for the first time exceeded £1 billion. And the short films that they show throughout that evening are a testament to how generous giving brings blessing to others. And then secondly, generous giving blesses the giver. And this is seen in the next section. In these verses, Paul's looking back on this wonderful friendship that he's had with the Philippian church over the years, and he reassures them that God will bless them spiritually and meet their future needs. God will bless them spiritually and meet their future needs. So he surveys this partnership, and he does so by looking at the past, the present, and into the future. And looking at the past, we see this in verses 15 and 16. He writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." These Philippians, as far as Paul is concerned, are simply the best. And they stand out for two reasons. Firstly, they had been the first to commit and gave when others weren't responding. And secondly, they continued even when times were tough. They'd sent him financial help time and time again. And it's because of this long-standing support, this ongoing partnership, and their faithful support of his mission that he speaks to them throughout this book with such affection. And we too at St. Paul's can look back at the relationships we've built up with our mission partners over the years. And our continued giving to them is more important than ever with Brexit looming because of the forecast in giving that has been forecasted, the decrease in giving that's been forecasted. And then in the next section, he looks at the present situation. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is that while he rejoices in the generous gospel partnership he has with his church, he doesn't want to see their giving as the means for his own financial stability. Rather, he's more concerned that their giving will be the way in which they as a church are blessed. And surely that's the perspective we should take as well. You take a look at this week's In Focus panel. We're going to be holding our annual Thanksgiving Sunday in 2 weeks' time. And this is an opportunity for us to respond generously by giving our thanks to God for all that he has given us. And this year has been such a momentous year with a short interregnum, welcoming Jen and Adam to our fold. We shouldn't approach this Sunday thinking, oh no, another Thanksgiving Sunday, the church is asking for money again. Rather, we should see it as an opportunity to be part of what God is doing in and through this church, to reap the spiritual benefits of that. We should see it as an opportunity to give as a blessing. And the promise that the Philippians are given comes at the end of this section, as Paul says to them that God has promised to meet all their needs. Again, we need to be careful about what this does and doesn't say. It doesn't say he will meet all our wants and our desires. He'll meet our needs, not our greed. Most of us living in the UK have far, far more than our needs. We live in relative luxury, even if we live in a small flat and only have an old car. We need to remember that many people throughout the world are living in the most basic of shelters with no electricity, no running water. I remember during my time in Haiti earlier this year, when one of the women who was working at the Maison looking after disabled children asked if she could have a metal grill that was old and rusty and which we'd taken down from a window as part of our renovations. Andy, our village host, offered to take her home and deliver it because these women used to travel on motorbikes with about four or five on board and carrying all sorts. It's very precarious. When Andy got to her house, this woman, who not only looked after children in the Maison Monday to Friday, but also took some of them home with her, those who'd been abandoned by their parents for the weekend, lived in such a place. Breeze block built, a corrugated iron roof, no power, no water supply, and a dirt floor. She wanted the grill to go over the doorway entrance so that the goats and the chickens and the dogs couldn't run in where the children were sitting on the floor. We have far more than we need. And God doesn't promise to meet our wants. He promises to meet our needs. And that promise is 100% reliable. And Paul also doesn't say that he might possibly meet our needs. He says he will. This man who is chained in prison, facing execution because of false charges and corrupt officials, has a deep-seated conviction that not only would God meet the Philippians' needs, he'll meet his needs and he'll meet our needs. God sees what we're going through. He knows what we need and he promises to meet that need. This reminded me of one occasion when I was growing up. Money was always tight in our house. There was never quite enough to go round, and Mum and Dad would find it very hard to make ends meet. There was one day when she was taking the three of us into town to buy new shoes and school uniforms before the start of the September term. And she must have been putting aside that money for weeks to be able to do that. But when she went to pay for the shoes, she discovered that she'd lost her purse on the bus. Mum was distraught. We were distraught. We had to walk home without having anything. And she faced the prospect of having no money to live on until Dad was next paid. But the following morning, she found an envelope on the doorstep, and somebody, she never did find out who, had anonymously given her the money that she lost to replace it. God met our needs. And then thirdly, generous giving blesses God. And this can be seen in the words I left out of verse 18 earlier, as Paul describes the gifts that they'd sent with Epaphroditus as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. So our giving generously is seen as a fragrant offering. Paul's using the language of the Old Testament here and the system of sacrifices that had to be carried out according to regulations laid down. And the burning of the sacrifice gave off an aroma which was pleasing to the Lord. And in the same way, when he sees us giving generously, he sees it as something beautiful and as an act of love. And our giving generously is seen as an acceptable sacrifice. And that word sacrifice implies that there will be a cost to us in this. If we only give what we won't miss, we're not giving generously. And giving like that is not easy. It goes against the grain, but it's an act which, more than any other, liberates us from the hold that money might otherwise have over us. Jesus himself reminds us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And thirdly, we're told here that when we give generously, it's pleasing to God. It pleases him. He's pleased with us. So generosity then is something that is rooted in our gratitude and acknowledgement of all that God has given us. Generosity is a response of faith to the love we experience in Christ. And when we give generously, it blesses others. It blesses us as givers, and it blesses God. But generosity, of course, isn't confined to our financial giving, and I want to make this absolutely clear. Because we can be generous with our time and with our possessions. We can be generous with our talents. We can be generous in the attitudes that we hold towards other people. And random acts of kindness to those in need or who are going through a difficult time can speak volumes about our love for them and God's love for them. I remember an occasion when I'd been confined to barracks at home for weeks because I was recovering from surgery. And one day there was a knock at the door, and there was my friend Lois with a lemon drizzle cake. You know, nobody, in my estimation, has ever matched Lois's lemon drizzle. And generosity like this can be picked up from a very early age. I remember my son Matt when he was small, at playgroup and nursery. You know, from time to time they do that activity where they cover biscuits in icing. With most children, including my daughter, that biscuit was eaten before they had their coats on. With Matthew, every single time this biscuit would be carried home on a paper plate, very carefully. And when we got home, it was cut into four, and we all had to have a piece. But coming back to today's bright idea, generous giving of any kind is not difficult when we understand that everything we have comes from God, that our generosity flows out of our awareness of God's generosity to us. He has given us so much, and his generosity is seen supremely in the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In response to such love, we are commanded to love God and to love our fellow man. And one way we can demonstrate that love is by giving generously. So I'd like to close now by offering some questions, some challenges for us all to reflect on, think about, and respond to. Are we eager to give generously of our time, our talents, and our money to bless God and to bless others? Are we eager to give sacrificially and cheerfully to meet the needs of our neighbours and those around the world? And are we content with what we have and willing to give generously, trusting that God will meet our needs? Food for thought. Let's pray. Lord, you are a generous God. You gave far beyond what we could ever have imagined or asked for in giving us your Son. You gave the ultimate gift, and it cost you dearly. And yet far too often we hold back. We keep a tight grip on the resources and the time you've given us. Too often we hold back when you are calling us to give of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us to loosen our grip. Teach us to give freely, remembering that all we have, all we are, comes from you. Our gifts, our talents, our possessions, our possibilities belong to us only because they come from you. So help us to give generously, to make you known in our neighbourhood and in the world. Amen.